Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program where we examine world events and the issues that affect God's people through the lens of biblical and spiritual truth. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And as you just heard, the name has changed a little bit, and it's to address the addition of my lovely wife, Donna. Donna, say hi to everybody.
Hello. It's good to be here.
Is it good?
It is good.
Or is it tiresome?
No, it's a good time.
Are you worn out?
No, I'm not worn out.
You look tired.
Thanks. Thank you.
Is that against the rules?
Yes.
Why?
Because you're saying I look bad.
See how she is, folks? When I give her a determination that's true, she takes it personal.
Well, you look old.
As you can see, ladies and gentlemen, I like to pick on my wife, and we have friendly banter. That's how it is. We love each other, but anyway, Donna, it's good to have you here. Are you enjoying this?
Thank you. Yes, I am enjoying this.
We're getting a lot of positive feedback. The listeners are enjoying you, so I'm just going to have you continue to come on as long as they're enjoying you. And then when I get enough emails telling me that...
Get her off the air.
The old mare needs to go out to pasture and happily eating grass out in the field. And
you're going to put me out to pasture then. That's okay. I like the pasture.
Nah, you're doing great, and I'm glad to have you here. By the way, our intro, Donna, it said, and the issues of life.
Yes, it did.
I'm doing a little bit of an adjustment to News from the Wall, ladies and gentlemen, because when Donna and I have been speaking, there's been a few times where I have wanted to take the conversation into a more biblical fashion. So that's what we're going to be doing on these programs. That's why we're adding the additional portion called the issues of life, because Donna, we're going to talk about a lot of issues, and there's a verse that is inspiring all of this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And this is going to be the biblical theme of what we do in these programs. We're going to talk about the issues of life. Now, that verse says, "Keep thy heart." That's God's instruction for us. And that word for keep comes from the Hebrew word, which means to guard, to watch, to preserve, to observe. So this word has to do with defending and protecting and watching our hearts. This is what he expects from his people. He wants us to protect the sacred and pure thing that's in there. Inside of you, my friend, you have a very sacred and pure thing in your heart. It's your salvation. It's your relationship with Jesus, and God wants you to protect it because it's a priceless treasure. It's an unspeakable gift, and God wants us to protect that unspeakable gift. And to guard our hearts means that we need to protect ourselves from the wrong thoughts and the things that corrupt, and we have to be vigilant against a lot of the junk that we encounter out there in the world, because if we don't, my friends, corruption will spring up in our hearts. That's why the verse says, for from our hearts go the issues of life. And those issues that come out of our heart are the challenges that every one of you face. Those issues are the roles that all of us are living. Folks, every one of us have a role. And depending on where you are in life, it may be the role of a young person, a single person, a parent, a husband, or a wife. So here at Watchman's Cry, Donna and I are going to contribute information. So today, we're going to start out with a topic called discernment and deception. But first, we're going to talk about the news. We're going to talk about a few developments that are occurring in the world. And then we're going to have a Bible study. Today's a Bible study, Donna. Another chance to get smarter.
And wiser.
And wiser. And maybe it'll sink in and you'll be a better wife to me.
Or you might be a better husband to me.
Folks, did you hear what she just said?
They heard me.
Donna, I thought I was a complete husband, because you always tell me I complete you and I'm too nice to you sometimes. And
I've said you're too nice to me sometimes.
You're overwhelmed with the poetry and the flowers and the...
Honey, the last poetry you gave me was 25 years ago.
No, it's not. I speak poetry to you, Donna.
Oh, is that what that is?
I think. Folks, I better stop before I dig a hole, right?
I have a box full of cards from a long, long time ago.
That's the tendency of a male, I think. It's the hunt. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the way God made man. We are the hunters, the providers, the protectors, mm-hmm. the conquerors.
Very much conquerors, yes.
When we're finding our future bride, we want to conquer their emotions and their love for us.
You do.
But I already did the conquering and I hunted you way back then. So the hunting part is where the poetry comes in, right?
And I have a box to prove it.
And I believe that most couples would agree, if they've been married long enough, that the hunt phase was fun and, you know, making, you know, all those efforts for dating, mm-hmm. for when you yes. court, you give them flowers and cards and all that every day, several times a day.
I did. I got one every day we were courting.
But when you become married and then the routine starts, other things.
Well, after we got married, we couldn't afford cards anymore.
That's so true. We were broke.
We would go to Safeway and we would stand in the card section and we would read a card. And if we liked it, I would give one to Nathan and he would give one to me. And that's how we exchanged cards and poetry.
Donna, I remember that. We were so broke. Folks, we were so broke. There was when we were first married for the first few years. This is 25 years ago, Donna.
That was romantic date night, standing in Safeway, trading cards back and forth.
I remember that. Yeah, you would read a card and then say, this is for you. And I would read it and say, aw. And then I would keep looking for one and then hand them. And we would do it for, we'd be there for an hour, right?
Oh, sometimes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Then we'd hug and kiss and go home.
I remember that. Folks, that's the poor man's way to give cards. If anyone out there, or now that if you have a smartphone, take a picture of it and then say, here, I got you a card.
Well, cards are expensive.
Would that work, Donna, if I took a picture of a card?
Yes.
With my smartphone?
I would be happy.
And then when I got home, if I said, Donna, I got something for you.
Just send it to me, honey. You don't even have to wait to get home.
Oh, really? Is that as good as paying $5 for it?
It's even better.
Why?
Because we can save the $5.
Oh, wow.
You could take pictures of flowers, too.
Is that good enough now?
I like that, yeah.
Seriously?
Yeah, for me, yes, because I don't like to see them die. I just like to see them fresh.
So if on our anniversary, what if I get online and just, I do a Google search for flowers, roses, mm-hmm. and then save it to my hard drive and then email it to you, a picture of some flowers? Would that work?
I think it'd be better if you were like in Safeway and snapped a picture of a pretty arrangement.
That's better than a search for the picture?
I guess in my mind it is because you were out and you saw something that made you think of me.
Oh, it's about the thought.
Mm-hmm. It's always been about the thought.
Wow. But I thought ladies like to smell them and then, you know, sneeze and...
I like flowers grown outside. I do like flowers. I just hate to see them die. It makes me sad.
Yeah, you do start crying about it. The roses turn black. I remember you said that. Of course, you like yellow roses. I do know that.
I do like yellow roses.
See, folks, we're having a conversation and these are the things that Donna and I have developed into, I guess. But anyway, that's us. We fit now like a puzzle, Donna, and... we've adjusted, adapted, etc. Now here you are helping me on this program. So let's move forward. And ladies and gentlemen, if you appreciate this program and what we do, the continuity you're hearing and Donna's participation, keep letting us know. We did get one letter from a person, Donna, that said, I don't like the small talk. Just get to it. And I guess that means everyone has an opinion. But this is why I brought you on, so that I could have a little bit of interaction with you and so that the people out there can hear what we're all about.
Some people like Dragnet.
Dragnet?
Mm-hmm.
That show? Detective Friday?
Just the facts, ma'am.
Oh, that's true.
I think it's a personality thing.
Yeah, it's their type of personality. That's the type of personality that is probably real smart and they could organize the library or mm-hmm. something.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's get to the facts then. There are some developments going on right now and if they continue in a deteriorating fashion, we are going to be talking about them in a lot of programs. One of them has to do with Syria and Saudi Arabia and Russia and the United States. The war, Donna. ISIS?
Yes, now, the coming war.
The coming war. Russia and the United States met in Switzerland and Secretary of State John Kerry acted as our representative and had some peace talks with Russia and they agreed to a resolution to lower the aggression in Syria. And according to the terms, Russia and the United States are supposed to stop their hostilities unless they fall under a certain category. Now, the United States will still be allowed to bomb ISIS or terrorists, and Russia will still be allowed to bomb ISIS, but supposedly they're not supposed to bomb the wrong people. It's dumb.
Who decides who's ISIS and who's just a rebel? We're not sure.
We're not sure. And then the other thing is this peace agreement, this peace accord, did not involve ISIS or the
rebel leaders.
The rebel leaders, the factions, the revolutionary leaders. So we're going to find out if it sticks. If it doesn't stick, this is what's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, and we'll be hearing about this. We'll be talking about it. John Kerry stated when he was speaking to a commission here at home, he stated that if the peace accord does not work, he has a plan B that he can resort to. And I saw this a few days ago. Plan B? What's plan B? And he hasn't really explained it all, but he said it does not eliminate military involvement. And he also said this, it may include partitioning Syria.
May include partitioning Syria. And how would you do that?
Breaking Syria up into several parts. Now, I don't know how that's going to fly with President Assad. And I don't know how that's going to fly with Russia. Who determines the boundaries? That sounds like more neocon talk, you know, breaking up, partitioning the Middle East. Let me play the clip of him saying that, and then I want to make a comment about it.
Okay.
And if the war doesn't end, the Turks and Qataris and Saudis and others continue to support opposition, and we're supporting opposition, and the opposition continues to fight, this can get a lot uglier. And Russia has to be sitting there evaluating that too. So the question is, at some point in time, someday, someone's going to have to sit down at a table and arrive at an understanding about what Syria is going to be. But it may be too late to keep it as a whole Syria if we wait much longer. Mm-hmm. So that's what's at issue here. And I'm not going to vouch for this. I'm not going to say this process is sure to work because I don't know. But I know that this is the best way to try to end the war, and it's the only alternative available to us if indeed we're going to have a political settlement.
Now, Donna, this idea is not new. Condoleezza Rice talked about it when she worked for W's presidency, and there's a paper floating around that she promoted back then, and it had to do with a plan to redesign the Middle East, and it was called the New Middle East, and it went into detail on how to break up the Middle East into smaller nations. And recently, just in the last few days, the website Global Research did an article. Actually, they wrote the article in 2006, but they resurrected it and brought it back to our attention because Kerry talked about breaking up Syria. And it brought to the table how Condoleezza Rice talked about breaking up the Middle East, the new Middle East. And that idea comes from a gentleman named Ralph Peters. Ralph Peters is a retired U.S. Army lieutenant colonel who wrote a paper on the continual problems of the Middle East, and he came up with a remedy in his paper. Now, the name of this paper is called Blood Borders. So if you're taking notes, folks, just write this down. Ralph Peters, Blood Borders. It was published by the Armed Forces Journal. It was written in June 1st of 2006. Lieutenant Colonel Peters says that the Middle East would look better if it was restructured. And some of the talking points, now folks, you can find this article yourself, but some of the things that he said are very disturbing because he admits that to break up the Middle East will require bloodshed and
a necessary constructive chaos.
Necessary chaos, Donna.
And we all know what necessary chaos would be. It would be war. Rice had a belief that this was a necessary pain, or she called it birth pangs, that the West could live with.
A new Middle East. So
this thing has been prepackaged for years, and now Kerry is promoting it again.
He admits that his proposals are draconian in nature,
but he insists that they're necessary, that it's necessary pain for the people of the Middle East, which pain means death and war. That's necessary.
Necessary pain. This is the typical neocon type of rhetoric and beliefs.
But they just want to go in and take control of the entire Middle East and change borders and revise countries and even create new countries without the people's permission. Is this like taking democracy to them? Is that what we're doing again?
I guess.
And he even said that without such major boundary revisions, we shall never see a more peaceful Middle East.
And at the expense of what? Our boys, our sons and our daughters.
But Donna. See, I don't see that any of it could be true because the Bible calls the Arab people a wild donkey. And we think we're just going to go in there and say, okay, you live in this corner, you live in this corner, and you live in this corner. Now I'll be friends. It doesn't work that way. The hubris of this guy is that he said, as for those who refuse to think the unthinkable, he said ethnic cleansing works, Nathan.
The way he words it, though, Donna, is that ethnic cleansing works when you place them in their own little sandboxes. So keep them in their own sandboxes, and you're cleansing the other sandbox from them. So
that's insane. That's not how people live today.
You got to wonder how these people think. How do the gears turn in their heads to justify this kind of thinking? Controlled necessary chaos, birth pangs at the expense of our sons and daughters, and then they're going to go in there and bulldoze.
And kill them also.
Right, to rearrange their borders. But the way they word it makes it sound like they're doing a good deed. It's a humanitarian idea.
Right.
For example, the Kurds are in the eastern part of Turkey, and they're fighting with Erdogan, and they're also in the northern part of Syria, and they're also in eastern Iran or in northern Iraq. So
they want to go find them all and drag them to one spot?
Well, one of his ideas is to take a piece of those four countries, take a piece of Turkey, take a piece of Iran and Syria and Iraq and give them their own country. Because he says that there's at least 36 million of them. And so if we take a part of those other countries and give the Kurds their own nation, then they'll be our ally.
But they're not going to go willingly.
He wants to take the Kurds and give them their own country. And in order to do that, they have to break apart Turkey, Syria, Iran, Iraq, which changes who they are. And maybe they'll be happy they're all together. And see, the way that these Western neocon thinkers operate, they just figure, hey, okay, you're in the playground here and you're used to waving this certain flag and you're used to this own real estate, but we're going to yank you up and build this nice little reservation in the desert and rename it and then give you a new flag and you're going to be happy.
Forced nation building never works well.
No, it doesn't. So that's the insanity of this plan. But it was in motion with Condoleezza Rice, and it's still in motion even now with Obama, with John Kerry. These people are insane. These neocons, they are in a perpetual...
Well, listen, Nathan, he also said this. He said, correcting borders to reflect the will of the people may be impossible for now. But given time and the inevitable attendant bloodshed, which means war, new and natural borders will emerge. Babylon has fallen more than once. The hubris of this man that you could just go in and disrupt these people's lives just so that they can create new borders.
And this is what really identifies that they're the same. Both sides of the aisle are the same. Because you had George Bush with his PNAC Bible.
Yes.
Whatever you want to call it. And then Obama comes in with his what appears to be liberal, progressive, democratic ideals with Obamacare and all that. But his foreign policy is the same. The playbook is the same.
They're all working towards the New World Order.
They are. So when Obama came in, he continued the foreign policy of George Bush. Now, to the outside observer, we're thinking, well, he pulled us out of Iraq and then they fell apart. And then he's taken us out of Afghanistan finally. And they're going back into chaos.
But doesn't it make you suspicious, Nathan?
Exactly. Because, okay, Bush goes in there, takes our soldiers into Iraq. We leave Iraq. ISIS goes in there. And now ISIS is creating a disruption that's going to take us back in there. And now they're talking Kasich.
And Syria.
The remedy, because of ISIS and the Kurds and now the Sunnis, and they're all fighting, the remedy is to break them up.
So it's like they've been working towards it this whole time.
The whole time the plan has been working, even through Obama. And it seems like Obama was doing some to the progressives.
He made them happy. He was pulling people out.
Yes, but
out.
It was a vacuum. He pulled them out, and then what filled the vacuum? The water went in there with ISIS.
And when we get a Republican president, we're going to go back in. So Obama was setting it up to go back in.
It's the playbook. It's the baton passing off from one faker to the next. So, ladies and gentlemen, make note of this. John Kerry is now talking about breaking up Syria, which was the playbook all the way back then. By the way, I'm going to place a map of this new Middle East. I'll put it on the website. I'm going to have some notes. So, ladies and gentlemen, you can go, and I'll have a link to this paper so that you can read all of these notes. But, Donna, kind of makes you wonder, right? The next president, they're going to
just hand
them
the baton. Yeah.
He's taking the baton. So whether it's Donald Trump and, you know, all the people are getting excited, Trump is going to be great for us. I don't think so. This is...
But whether it's Trump or Cruz, it's going to be just a passing of the baton.
That's it. So...
And look for war in our future.
We're going to have war, Donna, because how did he word it? Structured...
creative destruction and chaos. Creative destruction.
Creative destruction and...
Kind of like the Twin Towers, huh?
Whoever the next president is going to be, he's going to use creative and constructive chaos.
Yes.
And then also, what was that other thing?
And then there will be inevitable attendant bloodshed.
There has to be to break up the Middle East. So whose blood are they talking about?
I think they're talking about both sides. In a war, both sides lose people. Our sons and daughters and their families.
This is messed up, Donna. This is... You know,
it shows you how little control the actual citizens have in this world if they can go into a country and totally restructure it.
And in order to get that restructuring, because Kerry said they're not going to have peace, and this writer said they're not going to have peace, but you have all of these aggravators in the Middle East. You have ISIS and all these rebel groups, the Muslim Spring, the Arab Spring, all of these revolts going on. That it seems like it's just out of control in the Middle East, right?
Yes.
But according to what we read right here, it is ordered chaos, structured.
So somebody is riling the people up. And, you know, this isn't exactly what I would call spreading democracy.
Or according to them, they're right on schedule. So isn't it interesting the timing of John Kerry right before an election? And then he brings this up. So the next president is going to be a war president. So we're watching the developments occur right now. Also, Saudi Arabia has been doing exercises and assembling a coalition of Middle Eastern nations. And according to reports that are not on the mainstream press, they have gathered 350,000 troops. So we have that going on. And then we also have Turkey mobilizing troops and hinting that they're going to take forces into Syria. And Russia's telling Turkey to back off. And then Turkey made an announcement a few days ago. Erdogan. He said that we could occupy Russia in 7 days. Turkey said that.
I'm sorry. Erdogan said
you're
he could...
You're laughing. Why are you laughing?
Because there's no way Turkey can occupy Russia. First of all, have you seen how big Russia is? Does he mean occupy the little corner of Russia? Or does he mean like he's going to take over all of Russia?
Donna, even though Napoleon couldn't do it, and even though Hitler couldn't do it, Erdogan can do it.
Okay, Erdogan.
He's the Ottoman Empire 2.0.
He's kidding himself. I'm sorry, I don't see it.
Okay, well, he said it, but that's what's on the news. So we're just sharing that.
Have the churnings and the rumblings of World War III beginning, it seems like.
Oh, man, we do. And here's what's interesting about that. Turkey is a member of NATO.
So if they go try to take over Russia, then we have to help them take over Russia?
Well, that's aggression. I believe NATO kicks in when you're being attacked. So if Russia defends itself, then does that activate the NATO treaty? I don't know. And I think that one of the NATO members said, hey, you're on your own this one, Turkey, which would break the treaty and
fracture NATO.
Well, he's the imam, by the way. He did say that when he got elected. He does live in the largest house in the world.
I remember that.
He said that the people of Turkey deserve the presidential palace. When asked, why are you building such a large palace? You know,
and so the people of Turkey get to live in it?
No. He just said the Turkish people deserve it.
Do they? Is it like they get to spend one night there?
No. They deserve it, though. But he's the poster boy, so he's the one that gets to enjoy it. Okay. That's the way it works. Now, here on the domestic front, Donald Trump is continuing to win the primaries and the caucuses. He is gaining the delegates. He seems unstoppable. And March 1st, Super Tuesday, by the time you're listening to this, you're going to know. We'll have a more clearer picture of the front runner.
Yeah, I think Super Tuesday makes or breaks candidates.
And by the way, let's mention which states are going to be in Super Tuesday.
Alabama, Alaska, Arkansas, Colorado, Georgia, Massachusetts will be voting, Minnesota, Oklahoma, Tennessee, Texas, Vermont, and Virginia.
Wow, Donna, that's a lot of states. And after next Tuesday, in less than a week, we're going to have the race narrowed down. And by then, we will probably see John Kasich drop out and probably also Carson,
yeah,
leaving three of them. Now, the amount of delegates, it's hard to keep track of how many.
I believe there are 595 delegates that will be decided on Super Tuesday.
For the
Republicans. For the Democrats, it'll be a little over 1,000.
1,000 delegates. Now, that whole thing about the delegates, Donna, it's just weird. I believe the total amount of delegates for the Republicans is different than the total amount of that are available on the Democratic side.
Yeah, the Republicans have about half the number that the Democrats have. The Republicans have 2,400, a little more than 2,400, but the Democrats have over 4,700.
See, that doesn't even make sense. They're always changing the rules, and just recently, I believe several states changed their primary rules, and some became caucuses. See, caucuses and primary are not the same thing, and then you have some states that are controlled by the actual parties, and then some the states control the election, and then some of them are winner take all.
And the delegates do not have to vote the same way the people vote. They can choose to go against the people.
Yeah, that's, and then there's super delegates. And then I heard that, for example, Texas changed the rules that they divvy up the delegates based on the percentage of victory. However, if one candidate gets over 50%, then it's winner take all. That happens, which
This seems to really undo the elected by the people.
It's all weird.
It's done away with.
Yeah, it's weird. But anyway, so based on their weird rules, this Tuesday there are almost 600 at stake on the Republican side and almost, what did you say?
1,000. A little over 1,000 on the Democratic side.
Okay, so to win the nomination, though, I believe that on the Republican side they need a little over 1,200.
The Republicans need 1,237 delegates to be the candidate.
Is that half of, you said 2,472?
Yeah, 2,472 is the exact number of total delegates for the Republicans. But to be the actual candidate for president, you need 1,237.
Is that what it says?
Yes. So you need one more than half.
So half, okay, now, let me see. 2,472 divided by 2, I've got my calculator here, is 1,236. And you need 1,237.
So you need one more than half.
So I guess the math works the same for the Democrats. You cut it in half and add one?
Yeah, you need one more than half.
Okay, so the amount of Democratic delegates available is 4,763.
Yes.
So divided by 2, getting my handy calculator. If I divide 4,763 by 2, we get 2,381.5. Okay, because it's an odd number, 4,763. But according to them, they say that you need 2,382.
All right. So just half a point more.
A half a delegate.
How do you get half a delegate? I don't know.
Okay. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're taking notes, it's American government class here at Watchman's Cry. We're all learning together.
The number of delegates needed for the Republican side is 1,237. And for the Democrats, it's 2,382.
You're right. And I will still never be able to figure out why the numbers are different. But that's how it is. And folks, you see, it's okay. We're learning together. And Donna's my little fact-checking nerd. And so she helps.
I am a nerd.
She is. And I love that about you, Donna. You like to check facts. Folks, when we're in the car and we were having a conversation driving to Spokane, because it's an hour drive, we can talk about anything. And usually it's about the news. Donna will pull out her smartphone and fact-check, which comes in handy, and I appreciate that. So, Donna, you're fact-checking now. How many delegates does Trump have so far?
Trump has 82 delegates as of today.
82, and he needs 1,200. Mm-hmm. And in second place, Cruz has 17, yeah. I believe.
Yes.
And Rubio, 16.
And Kasich, a sad 6, and Carson, a really sad 4.
The election, this March 1st, by the time you're hearing this, folks, it's going to be coming. It's going to become more clear, Donna. And based on what I'm observing right now, barring anything weird,
mm-hmm,
I think Trump's the guy. Now, Texas has 155 delegates available, Donna. Can you imagine? So I guess it will be divvied up. That's a lot.
That's
so,
a lot of delegates, but Texas is a big place.
It is. And Texas is going to determine the strength of Trump because Cruz is a Texas senator. A recent poll came out where Trump is now tied with Cruz. That was today. So I don't know if it's going to stay that way. And just real briefly, Donna, we're going to talk about discernment and deception for the remainder of the program, but I just want to say something because, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it.
Mm-hmm.
We're learning that when you mess with someone's candidate, they can get pretty upset.
I think there are a lot of people who actually see Trump as a sort of savior of our country, or maybe it's Cruz they see as a savior of our country, instead of seeing them as just a politician.
Well, not savior in a negative sense. Maybe what they mean is someone that can finally get the job done. They have hope in them.
Yes, but to the point where they will lash out angrily at those who disagree.
Because they want it to be true. They're hoping. You see, folks, even if some of you have gotten upset with the criticism I have done to all of the candidates, is it criticism, Donna, or just laying out the facts, which appears as criticism? We're evaluating the candidates.
You know, not one candidate is going to tell you the negative parts of themselves. It's not going to happen.
So it's not easy for someone to hear things that they don't want to hear, and I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
I understand because let's say there's a guy in Ohio or Indiana, he's lost his job. He was a factory worker. He has been struggling for the last 5-7 years because of outsourcing, and then Trump shows up and says, I'm going to bring the jobs back. I understand that person wanting to believe it.
Yes, I do too.
So then when they hear someone like me or our program criticize Trump and say, I don't believe Trump, I understand how they can take it personal. So,
well, there's a meme going around Facebook. How do you know when a politician is lying? His lips are moving.
Isn't that cliche? And they don't want to think that Trump lies? They don't think he's lying?
I'm guessing they don't think he lies.
That meme, that's what those are called, by the way, on Facebook, you saw it?
Meme, yeah.
By the way, folks, here's another tidbit. I just learned this from my son because we have family talk over dinner, and we have a 22-year-old and a 16-year-old, and they're on Facebook also, and they read the news, and he was telling us about what he read on Facebook, and I found out, Donna, I didn't know this, those little JPEG pictures, and then they put words on them, and they're so clever, or they're funny, or they're profound, right? Or
yes.
They're motivational. There are all kinds of things. Those are called memes?
Mm-hmm. Something that might be a poster in the old days is now a meme.
A meme, M-E-M-E. I didn't know that. New words for the new millennium with social media. So there's a meme about how do you know a politician is lying and because his lips are moving.
And I understand it's a cliche, but it's a cliche because it's true.
So God bless the people out there who wish that it wasn't true for their candidate. They're wishing that somehow their candidate was immune to that, or it didn't apply, or it's all the other ones but not theirs. And I understand that, Donna, because we want our decisions to be correct, right?
Yes. But if there's one thing I've learned in my life of 44 years is that politics is a dirty business.
And when politicians become politicians, it takes the war of words and a lot of other things that we are watching in real time. And so, anyway, how did I get here, Donna? I was going to say about Trump. He looks like he's going to be the nominee.
I think he'll be the candidate. I would be surprised if Cruz surpassed him.
Yes, I would too. And folks, please hear our hearts when we bring our analysis and our commentary. We're doing it to benefit the people of God because Jesus said, as I stated at the beginning of the program,
be not deceived.
Be not deceived. Indeed. That includes politics, right?
And yes.
The candidates, we hope for the best.
But, you know, Israel had good kings and Israel had bad kings. And Israel went back and forth. You still have to pray for them. So that's all we can do once they get there is pray for them.
And that's good, Donna. And we are going to be praying for Donald Trump if he wins. Donna, you know, in the natural, I like the guy.
Oh, yeah. He'd be great to sit down and chat with.
In the natural, he seems like he'd be a fun guy to hear giving a speech. Or I don't know if I would trust him as a personal friend, but
he's entertaining.
He's entertaining. Mm-hmm. The natural part of me can see how he's likable. All right? That's the natural.
Mm-hmm.
Now, folks, please hear my heart when I say this. There's the natural part of me. However, all of us have a natural part of us, and it's the natural part of us that gets into trouble, though.
It is, yes. The part that doesn't use discernment.
If we are children of God, if we are followers of Jesus, if we're Christians, if we believe the Bible, Jesus said, be not deceived, meaning warning, be careful, don't let it happen to you. That's why we're talking about this, because politics is deceptive.
It's extremely deceptive.
When we see the candidates campaigning, we're watching deception. I have not seen a campaign yet that I can honestly look back on and say there was no deception. You know, when you look back and see it, because they're humans. Maybe on a local level, you have honest people that don't get tarnished.
Yeah, maybe the guy that runs for your local mayor, because he sees, you know, I want to make sure the garbage gets picked up on time every week. That guy.
On the local level, and maybe on the state level, there's good ones too, because we have a good one here in our area, our representative.
Yeah, Heather Scott. She's wonderful. She ran because she believes God told her, and she has no personal hope of gain for the position.
Yeah, that's true, Donna. I've had conversations with her, and she told me that she can't believe the politics that go on in the state house in Idaho down in Boise.
How dirty it is.
She said it was filthy. The sold-out reps. You know, you would think Idaho being a conservative place would not have that, but...
But she says the conservatives aren't conservative. That's a lie.
Down there, yeah. They're a bunch of frauds. So anyway, regarding Trump, after Super Tuesday, if Donald Trump becomes the obvious by then, we're going to be talking more about a President Trump. We're going to do a future show on this. I know our listeners are going to appreciate it, Donna, because they want to know the real truth. So let's change gears now, and we're going to have a Bible study. As I stated at the beginning of this program, the issues of life. So we're going to shift now. Donna, you ready for a Bible study?
I'm ready.
And we can start talking more about something that's in the spiritual category.
Amen.
Okay. Discernment and deception. That's the topic today. What do you think, Donna? Does that sound good?
It sounds great. Something we all need to learn about.
Do you know about it?
A little bit.
Are you an expert?
I'm a student.
You're a student of deception? You're learning how to deceive people?
No, I'm a student trying to learn discernment by studying my Bible.
By studying the Bible. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to talk about something that's very important. It concerns the remnant community. When we look at the prophecies about the end times, we can find in Matthew 24, and I often quote this, we talk about it a lot, but Jesus said, "Be not deceived." The question must be asked, what does deception look like? When it's happening to someone, what's it like? When people are being deceived, do they know they're being deceived? Do they even think that it's possible for them to be deceived? And how do we lower the risk? How do we lower the odds, the chances? You know, on those programs when we're watching a Hollywood movie or some TV show, usually the deceptive guy, well, in the old days, he wore a black hat.
Yes, it wouldn't be easy if they all wore black hats?
Or in Batman, remember Batman and Robin, they wore a mask?
Yes.
Or maybe not all the time a mask, but they wore a costume and it was easy. You know, the Joker, he cackled. Or the Riddler, he was manipulative in the way he spoke, his posture. You could tell who the bad guys are.
It was quite easy.
It was easy. Roy Rogers chased the bad guys and they wore their masks when they robbed the bank, right?
Yep. It was easy.
But is that reality?
No, and I don't think that's ever been reality.
So what does deception look like? What's it look like, Donna? Does deception show up with a sign?
No, I don't think so.
And what qualifies as deception? Is it an event that we look at from the sidelines, or is it a circumstance? Is it a person?
I think it can be all three of those.
Can be a lot of things, right? Let's talk about some biblical, scriptural tools. If you have your Bible, grab your Bible and grab a pen and paper, because we're going to have a discussion now. I want to begin in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Verse 14. "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil." Now, Donna, according to Hebrews, it says solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That means those who are mature, those who have been at it a while. That means not a baby. Full age meaning they've grown up. They're not a baby anymore. And then it says, by reason of use. So I want to talk about this verse right here. By reason of use, have their senses exercised, their senses trained. To do what?
to discern good from evil.
Okay, so discernment, according to this verse, comes from exercise or practice. That means when someone first gets saved, they're not going to know discernment because they haven't trained. They haven't learned how to exercise it. They haven't partaken of lessons, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
Now, training comes by doing. On-the-job training, you got to do it.
Mm-hmm.
If we were to look at any sort of sport, any sport, when they first start learning, they're a novice. They will mess up.
Mm-hmm. They'll make mistakes.
A football player will drop the ball. A baseball player will drop the ball. He won't throw it as well. He needs to learn how to catch. In order to learn how to catch, you have to drop it a few times. So you will fail. A boxer learning their craft needs to learn how to punch and
block.
But before they learn how to block well, what's going to happen?
They're going to get hit a few times.
And it has to happen because then you know what it feels like to get hit.
Yes.
So training in discernment requires exercise, which means
At times you will fail.
You'll succumb. You'll fail.
You'll fall down.
You'll fall down. So for the listeners out there, this means that discernment does not come automatically to us when we first start. On day one, when you were born again, when you said the prayer to ask Jesus to forgive you and cover by the blood, when you got saved, when you repented, day one, at one day old, Donna, we're not experts in discernment.
No.
We don't even know. We don't have a clue.
We don't even understand it.
Now, if someone was raised in the church, but they weren't saved and they knew a lot of verses, does that mean they, by knowing the verses, do they know discernment?
No. I think it would help them after they got saved. But you have to have exercised it. Just knowing them doesn't mean you have exercised it.
Hebrews 5:14, by reason of use, we have to use discernment to learn good from evil. That means we have to have things happen to us where we failed the test. Donna, let's look at the uncomfortable truth of this. When it comes to discernment, to fail discernment,
That means we got deceived.
Who wants to know that? That means we got tricked. Hey, Donna, you got tricked. You telling me that they deceived you? You telling me they tricked you? You telling me that they took you for a ride? Are you telling me that they bamboozled you? You got rooked? You got ripped off? Donna, really? What were you thinking? You know, that's the natural way to be frustrated about it. Or I can't believe they bamboozled me. I can't believe that they tricked me. Donna, I thought they were telling the truth. After we get deceived by someone.
Or lied to.
How does it feel, Donna?
It hurts. It's painful. It's humiliating.
Embarrassing.
Yeah.
And usually there's a cost or there's ramifications or there's a crater. Mm-hmm. There's pain. There's a stain. There's damage. Sometimes it's a lot of damage and sometimes it's not very much. But there's always something as a result of being tricked, right? It could be financial sometimes. You know, we hear those stories of after a tornado, you have the travelers that will go into a town.
Yeah.
Those gypsy... They're
called the travelers, yes.
They travel from one town to the next, and they go door-to-door ripping people off with
yes.
construction. And
they do it halfway or with cheaper products, and it ends up falling apart 6 months after they're gone, but nobody knows their address.
And they prey on the unsuspecting, young and old alike. And then the news will interview them, and they'll say,
They sounded so honest, and they knew what they were talking about.
And that's the other thing. When we are initially encountering a potential deceiver, how often when we look back are we remembering that it seemed right at the time? The people seemed like they were right there with us.
They seemed trustworthy and like they were really going to be your friend.
They are friendly. They say the right things. They seem empathetic, sympathetic. They pat you on the shoulder. Oh, you poor thing. And then they share and it's back and forth. But then we find out they're deceivers. So while it's happening, what was missing for us not to know we were getting deceived?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. And what would the wisdom consist of?
I think when you're young, you don't recognize flattery. And I think even as you get old, sometimes it's hard to recognize flattery. But flattery is something that people who are deceptive often use.
Flattery. So they will compliment?
They will compliment you. And I think they use empathy too. You know, it's funny. You can be empathetic for real, but some people use empathy to get you to open up.
Reason of use, to have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what the Bible is saying in that verse is that we have to get into the ring a few times.
For a while, you'll get beat up more often than you win.
Well, if a person doesn't understand that they're trying to develop discernment, mm-hmm. and it's not something they're trying to learn, then they'll continue being a victim. And someone will take advantage of them constantly. That's one of the syndromes we see with abused people, abused women.
Yeah.
And they stay with the abuser because they don't know how to say no. But to have our senses exercised, we have to fail and get beat up a few times. Nathan, are you serious? Where does it say in the Bible we have to get beat up? Well, it's implied here. By reason of use, senses exercise. When a baby learns to walk, they fall down. It says that we started as babes, but then we mature. By the way, here's the other thing that is included. Hebrews 5:12, for by now you ought to be teachers, but you need instead someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you need milk and not strong meat. And then it talks about the use of the word. So the word gives us the wisdom, the Bible. That's the primary tool right there. Now, there's another passage about deception that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. What is this talking about? If we go back to the context of this verse, it says in verse 1, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come.
It's a breakdown of the last days.
Right, and there's a whole list that's given right here. And this is a very popular passage that a lot of people are familiar with.
Yes.
And then look at verse 4, Donna. What's that say?
Traitors.
That means people will betray us.
Mm-hmm. Backstabbers.
Backstabbers. Verse 5, does this mean that they're not people in the world? Because look at what 5 says.
Having a form of godliness, but denying its power.
It's not talking about people in the world. Having a form of godliness.
I think that's anybody who's not really a Christian, but says they are. You could use that to describe them.
And from such people,
turn away. And the next verse is often left out when this is quoted. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Of this sort are those who creep into households. Now, a lot of times when this verse is being discussed as an end-time prophecy, there's a tendency to look at it as the temperature of the world, the behavior of the world.
Yeah.
But if we look at the entire context, this is talking about teachers in the end times, about leadership in the end times. Because it says always learning in verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the silly women, the gullible women who are always learning have been taken, if we go backwards.
Taken captive.
They're taken captive by this list of these individuals. This is the resume of teachers in the end times that are going to creep into houses, to houses of worship, to houses of individuals as leaders, as spiritual leaders.
And place strongholds on the people.
And make captive of them. It's in verse 6, make captives of silly women, gullible women. Now, why does it separate the women from the men? Why doesn't it say make captives of the people? It says of gullible women.
I think in a sense this might be referring back to the garden with Adam and Eve, where, you know, Eve was deceived and then she convinced Adam to sin.
So does that mean that there's a weakness in females that they are deceived easier than men?
I do think so, yes.
Because of the way that women are wired.
Very empathetic. Women are very empathetic.
What do you mean empathetic?
If you tell us something that is emotional or sad, it stirs our maternal instinct to want to fix or comfort or take care of in a way that makes us set aside our discernment.
You know, Donna, I agree with that because I have seen, you know, you see a child throwing a tantrum in the middle of the store.
Mm-hmm.
And the mother, because she loves her child, is thinking more of love, doesn't want to embarrass a child, rather than there's a need for discipline.
Yes.
So the maternal instinct has a tendency to bypass accuracy or reality.
That's why it can be difficult to be a single mother, because they don't necessarily want to be the bull elephant. In the situation in my family with Nathan and I, when our children come to us, I'm more apt to overlook something they did, whereas Nathan is more apt to say, no, own it. So he is not deceived by their tears in their eyes. He's telling them, no, you lied, own it. And I'm more likely to say, oh, you lied, my poor baby.
But I don't think you're viewing it as deception at the time, Donna. It's just they win. Tears win for a woman, right?
They do. But that just shows how easily deceived we can be.
By the way, I'm not downplaying that. God bless women, Donna. Women are the gift to man. They're a helpmeet.
And we can get better. We can improve.
and men can improve also. And that's the purpose of this. As we read in Hebrews, our senses need to be trained to discern good from evil. So that's what it's about. We're always trying to improve. As children of God, Jesus said he would come in Isaiah 35. It says he would come and make the crooked path straight. That's what the Bible does. It takes our lives that are crooked, you know, the tendency of regular non-Christian thinking, the tendency of a culture, the tendency of evil generation is crooked. But what we're supposed to do is to live outside those limits and within submission to the principles of the Bible. And that's what we're doing right here. So we will have failures, Donna, as we said at the beginning, but we want to have discernment. We don't want to be deceived in the future, which means, here's another thing, Donna, the hard truth is sometimes difficult and takes effort, and it's not comfortable, is it?
It can be painful.
Yeah, to hear that, well, what do you mean? I did it wrong, or I made the wrong choice. Yeah, we do make wrong choices, don't we?
Yes, we do.
But that's what we're trying to do. If we want to stay baby Christians, then we will continue making the soft choices, the wrong choices, ignoring truth, ignoring reality, tolerating bad fruit, listening to lies. And as a result, if we put aside the hard truth, Donna, we're going to fall right into what it's telling us right here in 2 Timothy 3.
The trap.
And what does it do? Verse 6. This is the sort of those who creep in to the house and make captives. So if we're not willing to look at the hard truth of deception coming in and influencing us in a negative manner,
it makes us captives to the enemy.
And then look what happens, Donna. Loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts.
Then your sins overtake you.
What? Okay. Let's picture an individual, Donna, a baby Christian who attends one of those mega churches where the leader fits this list.
Yes.
And they're deceiving this well-meaning baby Christian. If the truth is not dealt with and they continue to deceive them, that baby Christian will then become a captive of him, where they never get deliverance from the stuff that they grew up with, or the stuff that made their life a train wreck, or the life a mess, from the things that made them want to come to Jesus to be cured and turned around and restored and renewed. If they don't get the truth, they're going to stay, look what it says, loaded down with sins, led by various lusts. Before we come to Jesus, that's how we are. We're loaded down with sin. And whether you're a man or a woman, you're led away by lust.
Yeah.
Lust steers humans.
It does, yes.
Whether you're a man or a woman, that's why we have adultery. That's why we have broken homes.
That's why pornography is so prevalent in our society.
That's why we have that, and that's why we have affairs, women having affairs, men having affairs. That's because of lust.
Yes.
So we want to shine the light on the dark parts of the inside of us, and it's not going to happen if we're in deception, is it?
No.
So this list right here of these individuals, ladies and gentlemen, when you are in your walk with Christ and you encounter people, or you're dealing with certain people, in fact, Donna, I think there are some of our listeners may be dealing with some problem situations right now, with problem relationships, because the other parties are not Christians, or they're Christians that are participating in this list of fleshly acts.
Yes.
But now it's beyond the beginning phases. They're probably in the middle of something complex. Let's say it's, Donna, there seems to be a new trend of this community idea of end time Church of Acts. We're going to get together and live with one another, and we're going to survive doom.
We're going to live all in one, like a commune.
Yes, and that's popular because it sounds good, right?
Yeah, it sounds great.
It sounds great, but how many emails have we received, Donna, over the years from individuals that went into some of those situations and they were excited, and within a week or two, or didn't take long.
We know someone who lost his wife doing that.
It didn't take long, did it, before they saw that the other parties weren't on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
See, you can be on the same page with doom. Hey, we both listen to this program. We both know about Planet X. We both know about Nephilim. Mm-hmm. Let's live together. Let's be friends. But that doesn't identify whether that person is a lover of money, or a lover of themselves, or proud, or unthankful, or unforgiving, or a slanderer, or brutal, or mean, or headstrong, all that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And folks, this is what discernment's about. Discernment is about shining the light and saying, hey, it's more than just an idea. It's more than just talking about it and then just jumping in. Being a discerning Christian means that there's a lot of points that must be addressed, identified, and There needs to be more to the equation than, hey,
we listen to the same programs.
Let's be friends.
Well, and the whole idea of a commune is the Acts Church was for a purpose. It wasn't for a lifestyle forever. The Bible talks about a husband and wife getting married and going off and living together, not in a commune situation.
You know, Donna, that's a can of worms, what you just brought up, and we've had private conversations about that. The Church of Acts was the baby of the church. But if we were to examine the longevity of the Church of Acts, God allowed the world to take a grenade and pull the pin and throw it right in the middle of the Church of Acts and make them scatter.
So they would all go out into the world and share the gospel.
Persecution came.
Yes.
The fall of Jerusalem came that made them scatter. Persecution showed up that made them scatter.
The stoning of Stephen.
It made them scatter. So being at one place was the beginning. It was sort of the chrysalis thing. And then they became the butterflies. You know, they were together long enough to get it started. But then God sent them all out. The Church of Acts living in the end times. You know, the Bible says they'll go into the mountains. God sent the church into the wilderness. We read that in Revelation. The woman went into the wilderness. We are watching Christians today in the wilderness alone.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a reason for that. When we're alone, a lot of very special things take place in our walk with God. The purging process, self-examination. When we're alone, then we have a lot of time to reflect on why we're alone. It gives us the opportunity to look from the sidelines, to get a different viewpoint, perspective. I'm getting ahead of myself, but how do we get there, Donna? Oh, we're talking about the Church of Acts. Is that the ultimate situation? Well, there's, Donna, some people are leaving the country and going to other destinations to try to do that.
Is that what they're trying to do? Because I'm not sure.
I don't know. It seems like some of them are. Well, maybe they don't all live in the same house, but they want to live in the same areas, the same region, the same. We're getting emails from people that are doing this. And we're also getting emails from individuals who are observing this, and they said that people moving, leaving America to go be remnant Christians in another country are bringing all the problems with them, and they're still a mess. So it's not working out very well.
And they may be happy to be in their new place, but it's not the Eden that they necessarily thought it would be.
Which raises, again, discernment and deception. Ladies and gentlemen, with the decisions that you are going to be making as we navigate the dark road ahead of us, please, please be very careful about hearing a radio program that makes a promise or paints a picture of something that's neat that may get your attention and then influence you to sell everything, to sell your house, liquidate your retirement fund, and then just go to that place, go to that community, go to that country, go to that region, that nation. Don't do it on a whim, folks. Donna, we are watching people do it on whims and are not happy with the results. We're getting emails from them. We're hearing these things.
I don't know how many people actually went, so I don't know what the percentages are, but the letters we get, the people are telling us that there's issues.
There are issues, and could the issues have been avoided if more discernment was taken into account? Maybe. I guess that's up to the people to figure out and to decide. But if we were to break it down and dissect it, when we look at deception, for the most part, deception involves us encountering either a circumstance or a relationship or an event that we believed wrong. We were tricked, Donna. Mm-hmm. And the event tricked us.
Yes.
So how do we make sure that we're not tricked by an event? Well, we have to get more information. We can't be satisfied with just a little bit of information. We have to get a lot of information. And if the event or the circumstance or the plan or the idea involves other humans, in order to not be deceived, Donna, how do we prevent that?
Okay. We have to be grounded in the Word first.
We have to know the possibilities that can go wrong. And it's through the Word, exactly. And we're reading one passage right here. 2 Timothy 3, there's a list here. If you're going to deal with someone or go into a partnership with someone or invest with someone or pull your resources or do something with someone, it's very important to not just dive in. And Donna, we could talk about this a long time, this topic. But let's just sum up for this program, and maybe we'll address it in a future one. But let's sum it up with this. When God teaches us as his children discernment, and he wants to teach us discernment. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, as strangers they will not follow. That means that we cannot follow the wrong voice, number one. So ladies and gentlemen, is it the right voice? Is it a voice that also follows Jesus? That's another thing. Or is it a stranger's voice? Jesus said, a stranger they will not follow. Remember Jesus said that? When we're looking at 2 Timothy, it said evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That means in the church there will be imposters.
Yes.
Donna, in the Watchmen universe there will be imposters. That's a hard thing to say and to believe and to hear. That's not a popular thing that I just said, Donna. But it's true, because the Bible says it right here. One of the 12 was a betrayer, Judas. One out of 12. I think there's more than 12 watchmen out there. So one out of 12 watchmen could be an imposter. I don't know the ratio, if it fits, but folks, Jesus said, a stranger's voice we cannot follow. What we get here from 2 Timothy is that gullible women, if they're not careful, can be deceived, because there's men of corrupt minds who resist the truth. It says, disapproved concerning the faith, and they will progress no further. So we can stop in our advancement in our faith if we're listening to the wrong person, according to what I read right here, Donna. And also it says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. So if Jesus said, a stranger's voice they will not follow, how can a person know that who they're listening to is evil, Donna, or an imposter? How can they know? Let me share this. When we hear the voice of Jesus in our prayer life, that is the voice of God in its pure form. When we're praying, when we're reading the Bible, there is a peace that will bear witness within us, in our bosom.
Yes.
God, what do? I go this way? Do I go that way? What should I do? When we're asking him questions to navigate, we will have a general idea based on what the Holy Spirit's telling us when we pray, right?
Yes.
Now, when we're hearing a voice from somebody, another person, here's what I can offer the listeners, Donna. Having our senses trained to discern good from evil, here's one thing to look for. When we're hearing a voice that's out there, make note of the peace that we're feeling in our spirit, in our bosom, in our gut. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're listening to a show, you're listening to someone speak, the things they're sharing, what sort of witness are you getting on the inside of you? Make note.
Sometimes it'll rile you up also. You know, the things of God, even though they're hard, Nathan's right, they bring peace. But the opposite would be that it gets you riled up and I'm going to go fight, or I need to move to this country and get away from here, or get you really riled. Instead of giving you, if it's from God, it's going to give you a peaceful resolution in your mind. You're going to be like, yeah, okay, God, I think I'm going to pray about that. But when it's not from God, you feel the urge to do something right away, you know.
And Donna, that's very good that you say that, because fear
drives you to overreact.
Fear driven. And now sometimes when I share my prophetic insights, prophetic warnings, they can be scary, but it will be scary and challenging, and also bring the realization that we need to get our lives, our spiritual lives, in order. We need to repent. We need to get closer to him so that we can be protected and fall under Psalms 91. If I'm sharing a prophetic warning and someone's not right with God, their reaction could be afraid, but also there'll be conviction that makes them realize that they need to get right with God. That's still a spiritual reaction.
Yes.
But if the reaction is, as you say, it makes you feel afraid or fearful, or oh no, and frenzied, and there's a panic.
Yes.
It shouldn't do that.
That completely bypasses your prayer closet.
Then it's not right. Now, God could also put a bad feeling in there when it's wrong. I call it the radar, the dash warning lights, because with me, that's what it feels like. It feels like when I'm hearing something that's not right, or it's not true, or it's heresy, or it's anti-biblical, or the person's, you can just tell they're not right from their countenance or the way that their words exude. It's not of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
My dash warning lights will go off, Donna, and so will yours. Share with the audience what that's like. What does it feel like when that radar is blinking? And
for me, it's like I get a rock in the pit of my stomach and everything's just churning around it, because I just know this is wrong.
It'll be a churning in your gut?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. I'll feel like a stirring. It's uncomfortable. It even grates against your soul.
Yes.
Or scrapes against your spirit.
Yes.
And if we ignore it, what does it feel like, Donna?
It just gets worse. It just almost turns into nausea.
Almost physical illness?
Almost physical. I will feel almost physically ill if I try to ignore it.
A spiritual squirming.
Yeah.
The bosom will stir and boil and scream that this is wrong. And the gut will argue with the mind. Now, and see, that's what's going on. There's controversy going on inside of us. Mm-hmm. The gut is arguing with the mind, and the inner man in our spirit is saying, no, This is wrong. We shouldn't do it. And even sometimes, Donna, when we have heard teaching, remember when Todd Bentley was doing his thing, we thought those YouTubes, remember what it felt like?
Yes. It made me like nauseous and like there was a pressure on my chest every time I heard him. It was like
a pressure.
Like something was sitting on my chest.
I remember that. And that was, your chest feels tight. And what I think is going on there is your spirit is in protest. Mm-hmm. And it's protesting, saying foul, Ichabod, I don't think so, no.
I've been in church services where they've had somebody speaking, and I didn't know at the time, but they were a Dominionist. And the whole time I'm just thinking, I have this heavy feeling. I'm looking around at people going, don't you feel it? You know, and not everybody did, because many of them were deceived. But I've even felt it in situations like that.
The mind will be arguing with the spirit because the mind will try to justify, and the mind will say, but I like them, or they seem to mean well, or what if they're right, or they're so nice.
Well, everybody else is amening this.
Yeah, so is it
me?
Why
am I bothered?
Is it me? And see, those are fair arguments, but if they're deceiving you, the spirit's discernment will protest with your intellect, right?
So take lots of notes and then go check it out in your Bible.
The spirit will cry foul or no, and some Christians sense this very quickly.
Yes.
But how amazing is it that you've sat in church services and everything I'm describing here, this inner turmoil is going on, mm-hmm. and you're looking around you and the people have a smile on their face and they're giggling and clapping and whooping. And
yeah.
So then let's take a person that wants to be discerning and they're a novice, but they're really wanting to be discerning. And so they're questioning. They're saying, okay, I don't feel right. And I know I'm not real good at this. And everyone seems to be okay with it. So is it me? Why am I feeling this? Because this guy seems to be popular or good, or so the alarm bells will go off from a lot of people, but they have a way of justifying it with their head.
They hit the snooze.
Ooh, that's good, Donna. And human nature always wants to pick the path of least resistance, right? So
yes.
Human nature will say, well, maybe I'm just hungry. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe it's me.
Maybe I just don't understand what he's trying to say.
But this is what deception does, Donna.
Yes.
So to learn discernment, ladies and gentlemen, having our senses trained to discern good from evil, we read that in Hebrews, that training, as it develops and matures, the descriptions that Donna and I are using right here may sound simplistic, but that's what it is. Mm-hmm. Right, Donna? It's
yes.
The dash warning lights. It's the radar.
That is the Holy Spirit in you.
The alarm. Mm-hmm. Screaming foul, screaming no. So what can God's people do in the future as they navigate? I want to throw this out for our listeners. Folks, I just want to say this. In every part of your life, we have to start throwing out the possibility that we could be deceived, which is going to include what in our lives? Everything. Right now, we have things going on. The election. Mm-hmm. Is that deception?
There's deception in it, yes.
So that's what we are facing, ladies and gentlemen. Those are some of the introductory tools, I guess. So it's a combination of that, Donna, and then we have to evaluate and weigh what they're saying. Now, Donna, there are verses in 1st and 2nd Peter and in the book of Jude that talk about false leaders, false teachers, the dangers of them. And it even breaks down the profile of a false teacher. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because if we're going to have discernment and use our discernment, the reason for discernment is to be aware of
False leaders or false teachers or even a false radio host.
Ouch. And that's one that's difficult to visit, but we have to. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they don't understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. So when you have a false teacher, you know that snake oil salesman?
Yes.
Donna, a long time ago in the early 80s, there was this Christian comedy group called Isaac Airfray. Do you remember them?
I do.
They were real funny. Folks, you might remember them. And they had this skit where this snake salesman came in to a town, and he was selling to the prodigal son, I believe it was. And they named this salesman Phineas Clamby.
Yes.
And the way he spoke, you can just picture the guy on, you know, that covered wagon with the, it's painted up and it has the picture of this little bottle of mystery oil or some
yes.
elixir, magic elixir. These deceivers, modern-day deceivers today, that's how they are. They're out there carousing to sell their false wares to trick people. But the Bible here is telling us they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast on you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And the deceivers that are out there, it says behind the scenes when they take off their makeup and their eyeliner and they get in front of the mirror and wash off the mask, they have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. So they are in
bondage. They're in chains.
Themselves. They're captives themselves. They can't quit sinning. That means they can't quit lying. They have lust.
Yes. Their garments are filthy.
Their garments are filthy. So, ladies and gentlemen, you will know them by their fruits. If you see or hear a preacher out there or a teacher, and Donna, let's include the radio guys, the people in the Watchmen universe. We have to.
If they are speaking about Jesus on the radio, then they need to be speaking the truth at all times.
And how do we know if they are or not? That's where discernment comes in. And that's what I was talking about, the radar, that gut feeling. Mm-hmm. We have to start praying and asking God. So, folks, here's the homework. Ask God. When you're done with this program, ladies and gentlemen, take this information to prayer. Listen to it with your loved ones. Discuss these matters. And make note of this radar, the dash warning lights that I mentioned. And Donna, that intuition that you mentioned.
Yes.
Make note of it and look back. When you listen to a program that after you're finished, you just don't feel right, or a few days later, you don't feel right, or say you were listening to someone and then you find out a few weeks later that that someone is questionable now. And then if you look back on how it felt, did the radar go off? Make note of that, folks.
And also ask God to give you a stronger radar. He will.
He'll do it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he will do it. And that's what it's about. So having our senses trained from good and evil, training,
yes.
Practice. So folks, make note of how you feel when you're listening to someone. Do you feel inspired? Do you feel challenged? Do you feel like, wow, this person, his words are challenging me to want to pray? And that shows, ladies and gentlemen, that it's a word that can be safe. And folks, in these last days, we need to increase our prayer life. We must increase our prayer life. We must increase our capacity for knowing, for discernment. We need to make the radar stronger for the sake of your family. If you're a mother or a father, when your kids bring someone home or you see that they're having friends or a relationship with someone, Donna, I think that even as parents, if you're a mother or a father, there's a natural radar that comes with being a parent.
Yes.
But a lot of times parents ignore it because they don't want to hurt their kids' feelings or stir it or make them mad. And that's the challenge of stepping over the fear of hurt feelings and doing what we're supposed to do, our roles. The issues of life, ladies and gentlemen, the issues are, if you're a parent, folks, if you're a parent, may God give you the strength to be a godly, courageous, bold parent. If you're a father, dad, may God give you the strength to be a godly father. If you're a wife, a husband, may God give you the strength to do that, to please him and to overcome the temptation. The temptations you might be feeling and going through or battling. Earlier, I read from Proverbs, guard your heart
with all diligence,
for from it come and flow
the issues of life.
We got to guard our hearts, folks. So guard your heart. And in prayer, guard the hearts of your kids. And you can do that in prayer. Donna, we can stand in the gap for our children.
Yes, and we need to be doing it.
Amen. So with that, folks, please take this to heart and pray about what we shared. And with that, folks, I appreciate you giving us the time. Please share this program with your friends and family. Spread the word. Let them know what we're doing here at Watchman's Cry. Donna and I are coming to you to bring pertinent issues and to share pertinent information, because this is the time we live in. We need to have the light of God to navigate. If you appreciate what we're doing here on this program, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, thank you. Stay vigilant, stay safe, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.